Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And we find our way to the book of Malachi and chapter number 2. The book of Malachi and chapter number 2. We are finishing up a series of the names of God that we've been walking through the Old Testament and seeing the various names of God that God has revealed to us. Remember, the study of the names of God become very important because, first of all, God wants to be known. He wants us to know who He is. He is known primarily through His Word, that the main purpose of the Word of God is to reveal God to man. He also uses His names. His names reveal more about His characteristics and His attributes for the purpose that we could see He's a big God and we can trust Him. And of course, we have not had time to go through every single name of God that is revealed within the Old Testament, but we've gotten a good portion throughout the year. And now as we finish off this year, one last message, and we find our way into the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi in chapter number 2. The book of Malachi in chapter number 2, and notice with me if you don't mind, Malachi chapter 2 and in verse number 10. The book of Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 10. It says, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and crying out, insomuch that he that regardeth not the offering any more, nor or receiveth it with the good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet he hath a residue of the Spirit. Wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase, a name of God that we find in the book of Malachi, chapter number 2? The book of Malachi, chapter 2, and notice with me in verse 10, where it says, "One God." One God. And with this, we have a name of God, the one God. We see as El Eked. El Eked, which is E-L space E-C-H A.D., El Eked, which is the one God. This is the God who created and covenant, made an agreement with his people. And I'm thankful that there's a God who created us and a God who keeps his word, and we can trust him. With that in mind, let's go ahead and let's go to the Lord in prayer and talk to him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're asking that you would give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would help us, Lord, to be able to glean from your word, to learn more about you, and then grow close to you. Lord, I recognize that even now I need strength that I do not have. I need clarity of mind that I do not possess. Lord, these good folks came out to hear from you. And I just want to be a willing vessel that you can get your own work accomplished through your precious word and through your spirit, getting the work accomplished. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you, Lord. Use me however you see fit, that you can get the glory and honor from these things that are done, and that we can look up and say, what a wonderful God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The phrase, the name of God that we find here, the one God, is a very significant phrase. Because remember, as we've been describing before, that God is not a regional God. He's not a tribal God. He's not a national God. He is the creator God who made everything and everyone. So with this sense, he is the one God. There's not multiple gods. We don't believe in a polytheism. We know that other cultures may try to believe in another God. But when it's all said and done, their opinions don't matter. The reality is that there is one God. And because there is one God, for those of us who know that one God, it should affect how we treat others. All throughout this passage, it deals with the word covenant. The word covenant carries the idea of an agreement between two parties, an agreement that needs to be made and kept. And God is a covenant-keeping God, and he is looking down at people who have not kept their covenant, have not kept their agreements between their human relationships. This passage becomes so important because it's not telling us how, why we should keep our covenants with each other. It's saying that we all begin with God. It starts with him. Why should I behave the way that I should? Because I have a vision of God. It all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. Sometimes we could look at a relationship. We could look at a partnership. We could look at a covenant, an agreement that we sign between people. And we could find loopholes because we look at a person. Well, I don't have to keep my agreement because they did this. I don't have to do this because they did this. I don't have to think this way because they did this. But God is trying to erase that because we can always find loopholes. We can always find an excuse. We can always try to talk ourselves out of our mind why we should not keep our agreements. But God says, don't look at people, look at me. I'm the God, the one God, and I always keep my word. And because of me, and if you love me like you should, you will keep your agreements, keep your words, keep your relationships as well. So with this passage in mind, understanding that God is revealing himself, that he is the one God, and that throughout this passage, we could see different ways that people have not kept their word because primarily they haven't put their eyes on the Lord. Let's dive in and see God using the human penman of Malachi to talk to his people and correcting their behavior by pointing them up to the Lord. Notice, if you don't mind, first of all, the one God calls his people to faithfulness toward one another. That one God calls his people to faithfulness toward one another. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 10. Hath we not all one God? Hath not one God created us? Now, it starts off with a declarative statement to build up a basis of an argument. It says, is there not one God over everyone? You know, we don't have a God who created us and then a different God who created other people. There is one God who created everyone. Therefore, we have an obligation towards our fellow man, no matter who they are, because they are created by God. The Apostle Paul continues this same thought inside of Acts chapter 19 when he's dealing with the church people of Athens. And he begins to speak to them that are we not one blood? We all come from Adam and Eve. God created Adam and Eve. We are all humans. We know that all throughout humankind, people have gotten their eyes off the Lord and found different excuses of why they should treat people differently. We shouldn't treat these people the same because of this. We shouldn't treat this people because of the same. Whether it's because they're not part of our family, because they're not part of our church, because they're not part of our same bloodline, because they're not this, because they're not that, because they act like this. And we find reasons to treat people differently. And God is saying, we should not have different standards. We shouldn't there. That we should have a respect towards all people because of the God that we have. Whereas their behavior may be deplorable to us, they're still people that God made. We see this carried out when we even try to witness to people. Let's say that we're going out, we're passing out tracts. And you got one tract left. And over there, you got the small little child. And then over there, you got the big biker in the middle of winter, still wearing just a leather jacket and his arm sleeves up there. And everyone else is in colds. And he's just looking like he's big and burly. And he's got tattoos all over the place. And he's on his bike and revering up. And you're like, I got one track left. I think I'm going to go to the kid. I don't want to talk to that guy because he looks big and scary. He's intimidating. And you know, so often we'll find that those bikers are a lot more receptive than most other people. Yeah. Yep. But because we look at them and say, you know what, they're different. You know what, because they're not the same, I'm going to ignore them. I don't want to deal with them. I don't want to interact with them. And whereas all of us say, well, I try not to, there's something in us where there's always that temptation to treat someone else differently because of a different view, a different background, a different culture, a different whatever else. Some of us were raised that way. I was raised that way. It's not something I'm happy with, but it was something very much. I was given a list of people that if I ever married, I'd get kicked out of home, mainly Yankees. My parents hated Yankees, so. but, you know, but that was the type of thing. They would have sit-down talks, and that was an important thing here. If you ever bring a Yankee home, we're going to have, yes, ma'am. I mean, what do you do? And, you know, some of us had that raising. Some of us were just, whether it was society, whether it was schools, whether it was something else. And it's something that becomes ingrained in us, but it's all because we don't start off by looking at God. God made them all. I, of course, are working on the book of Jonah. And if Jonah was told to go to the Assyrians, and you say, well, why did he fight? It wasn't because he was running from the call of God. He says clearly why he didn't want to go in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And he says, did I not tell you this back when I was in my own country, that you're a gracious God who's willing to forgive and save? I just paraphrased that last thing, but you're a gracious God. You're willing to save them. I didn't want to go because I knew you would save them. There are some people, he's a preacher. And he was saying, I don't want this group of people saved. I don't want them to be forgiven of their sins. I want the judgment of God to fall upon them. You say that's harsh. Yeah, but that's something that happens. And we break our agreements. We treat people. So the main word that we find over and over is the word covenant. Carries the idea that there's an agreement and that there should be an understood agreement that we should treat others better than ourselves. An understood agreement, as people would call the golden rule, that we're to treat others like we want to be treated. The second word that we find over and over in this passage is the word treacherously. Treacherously. The word treacherously, if you could boil it down to another word, traitor. We treat people as a traitor. We backstab them. We betray them. We are expected to treat someone in a certain way, but we betray them. We're a traitor. We treat them treacherously. We don't keep our agreement. We change it. That is being treacherous. That is being a traitor. That is betraying someone. All of us have been betrayed one or another, and it hurts. Do you know that there are some people said, oh, you're a Christian. This is how I'm expecting you to treat me. And if we don't treat them that way, they feel betrayed. That's why a lot of people hate Christianity today, because they feel like they were betrayed by someone who should have acted differently, who should have behaved differently, who should have dealt with them honestly instead of treacherously. And God says, we don't start with man. We don't start by looking, I'm going to be nice to man because he's man. We start with God. Because he's the God who created them, and God desires them to be saved, and God loves them more than I ever could. Because I love the Lord, I also love them. That helps us to love the unlovely, because we all have people we would consider unlovely. In fact, there was a time, and maybe you still feel this way, that you feel unlovely. But God loved you anyways. The Bible speaks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that we're accepted in the Beloved. That means that he doesn't just love you, he also likes you. You know, that's a big deal. You know, there's relationships, husbands and wives, where they say, well, I think my husband loves me, but I don't know if he likes me. That's horrible. We all have family members that we love, but we don't want to go on vacation with. And the Bible says, we, with those people, how do we treat them differently when they are unlovely in our eyes? We look up to God, and because God loves them, I can now love what he loves because I love him. That's the way to treat it. It's not just having more educational things or forcing propaganda down people's throat, but they need to look at God and see that there's a God who loved me when I was unlovely, loved me when I was a sinner, loved me when I hurt him, and he still loved me. And when we look at that, as many times as I betrayed God, you could say the same thing, the people around you have not betrayed you as much as you betrayed God. That you broke your covenant, you broke his word, and he still loves you and he hasn't wiped you out. We can certainly be patient with others because God has been patient with us. But it begins with God. This one God, read verse 10 again with me. Have we not one Father? Had not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother? If we have one God and we're looking at him, the question is, then why do we treat others the way that we do? Again, it doesn't start by looking at man. It starts by looking at God. But God starts by saying, one God, I created them all. Therefore, you should treat others correctly, not treacherously, not betraying them, not hurting them, not making agreements and then changing your mind because you saw some fault in them, because you saw something in there that you didn't like, because you were looking for a way to get out of the agreement that you made. Remember, this word covenant becomes a very important word. It is a contract. It is an agreement that you come to that this is what we're going to do. Understand that the problem was not ignorance, but unfaithfulness. They were violating trust. They were acting deceitfully. They were harming one another while still claiming to be loyal to God. By doing this, they were profaning the covenant of their fathers. Now, we know the direct context was Hebrew people who were hurting Hebrew people. But as for us, the context still remains that we to treat others, not just our people, not just church people, not just Christians, but we need to treat them all the way that God would have them to treat because of who God is, that God is trying to reach out. You know, we know that there's plenty of people who are unlovely and unlovable. And yet when we show them love in spite of that, it changes everything. Many years ago, when I was in Arizona, we had a ministry to Gothics. Now, something about Gothics is that they are not early morning people. And so Phoenix is a college town, and so they would have a road where during the afternoon, beautiful desert evenings, you would go out and everyone's walking up and down the road. There's shops, there's things to see. You would just take a stroll and walk. And then around midnight, everything changes. All the decent folks go home and go to sleep. And then here comes the Gothics. Black clothes, white face, costumes, and they would take over the street. Now, in order to witness to them, you got to go to where they are. So that means on a Friday and Saturday night when good Baptist people are sleeping, we're out there trying to talk with them. Now, for the Gothics, they're used to everyone yelling at them. They're expecting it. You're going to die! Go to hell! They're used to that. They're immune to it. They're hardened to it. It doesn't bother them no more. That's what they expect. They expect everyone to treat them differently because of their style, their culture, what they have. They're used to people rejecting them. That's why they became Gothic. They were looking for someone to accept them, and this is the group that they finally settled in. So that means most of them come from a place where they've been rejected by their families, by their friends. They're looking for some site of belonging. They don't belong with the jocks. They don't belong with the nerds. They're looking for someone to belong to. And because they're rejected, they're used to it. And of course, you would always watch some foolish Christian come down with a sign or something. You're going to hell. You're going to die. You're going to burn. They become immune and hardened towards it. But when someone comes up and says, I just want to love on you. How can I pray for you? I just want to let you know that God loves you. It's interesting because you can get engaged with a conversation in the first hour. All it is them testing you. Just to see if they're trying to provoke you, to see if you're finally going to snap and show your true colors. It means you got to endure an hour worth of just talking with them, expecting them to hear some of the most outlandish things because they're trying to prove that you're like everyone else. But when you see one of those people and you break through and you show them the love and that you accept them regardless and that there's a God that loves them and they get saved. Why? They're looking for someone to finally accept them as they truly are. And they get changed. But working with a group like that, it takes a lot of work because you have to show them the love. There's other groups that are even harder. You could have a Muslim neighbor, and it will take years to win them to the Lord. Because all of their life they've heard that Christians are the enemy. And they're expecting a Christian to betray them, to hurt them, to tell them that they're wrong, to tell them that their God is stupid. And Christians will foolishly attempt those tactics to try to prove that we're superior than them. Remember, we as Christians are not better than anyone. We are different. And we're not trying to show that we're better than anyone else. But whenever we do, that's what they're expecting us to do. There's those haughty Christians thinking they're better than everyone else. And we hurt people around us with our attitudes, our actions, with our pride. And now those people cannot be reached when they really need to be showed consistently that there's a God that loves them. And me as God's representative shows God's love towards them regardless of who they are. It takes a lot of work because we all have family where that becomes impossible with. Our family messes up when we lose our ever-loving mind because now it doesn't mean that we let them get away with stuff. Don't put permission the same as love. But they're waiting for us to reject them when they need to be showed the true love of God. Remember that when we love a Muslim, if we love them enough, we're love them enough to tell them the truth. When we love a Gothic, we're going to love them enough to tell the truth. You still deserve to go to hell, but there's a God who loved you regardless. You understand? You still got to tell them the truth if you love them. And so if we truly have one God, we start off with the broad scope of dealing with other man. How are we treating them? If we truly have one God, and this one God is, because of our knowledge of God, because of who he is, demands us to have faithfulness one towards another. The scope changes a little bit more as we see the one God calls his people to be faithful in marriage. This one God calls his people to be faithful in marriage. Now, it starts off with a broad idea that we need to treat our brother, other man, other people the same because of who God is. But then he goes specific because they're having a problem. You understand that this problem is still our problem. The problem is the home. The home is falling apart. The home is the building block of society. When the home fails, society fails. And why is the home failing? Because of treachery, because of a traitor, because of betrayal. Where does that come from? Because the people are not looking at God. Notice with me verse 11. It says, Judah hath dealt treacherously. Again, this is a key word we find in this passage, to be a traitor, to betray. Judah hath dealt treacherously. An abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Why? For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Now, it starts off with still looking at God and our relationship with God. Where did it all start? It started when our hearts betrayed God and loved something other than God. Getting our hearts and minds away from God. That's always where it starts. And so God is starting off with this picture of marriage that we're supposed to be married to God. But then I went and went with someone else. I let my feelings and emotions that belong to one and put it to another. That's a betrayal. Notice it goes specific now in verse number 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. That's a big warning. Don't overrepent there. God says, I'm going to cut off anyone who does this, who betrays the person and put love and emotions and affection to someone else that they belong to, than other than the person it belongs to. The Lord will cut this off, the man that does this, the master and the scholar. He says, I don't care your rank, who you are, you're done. You're disqualified. You're out of this, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, him that offer an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this you've done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and crying, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore and receiveth with a good will in the hand. Verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Why are you telling us? Why are you making a big deal out of this? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. There's that word again. Yet she is the wife of thy companion, the wife of thy covenant. Now the Bible here is very big that you made a covenant. When a husband and wife come up and they say I do's, their I do's are not to each other. It is I'm making a commitment to God about her. She is making a covenant to God about me. So this isn't a deal between two people, because again, if it's just horizontal, you could find a reason to get out of this. You could find a reason to say, you know, I'm done. But if it's between you and God, God, I promised to take care of her. Well, then it doesn't matter what she did. I promised God to take it. See, it changes everything. I'm not looking for a way to get out of this now. I know that I have to keep my word, and I'm going to try to work with this. This changes everything, and God is bringing it down because of this relationship. Again, God has always used the idea of a proper marriage as a picture between our relationship with God. Ephesians 5 speaks about Christ and the church as a picture of marriage. We see this all throughout this Bible as this picture. God uses it quite often because we can understand this relationship. Two people are bonded together and are working the rest of their life to make themselves one flesh, to become one. And it is a process. And so when we meet, the process starts. God, I make a covenant to you that I promise to you that I'm going to take care of her and that I'm going to be faithful to her. Now, let's just imagine, for illustration's sake, that we have a wedding. Yay, wedding. And so everything's dressed up nice. People are dressed up. The bride is looking gorgeous. The groom is cleaned up, took a shower for once. You now have everything set up. And now it's time. The groom comes down, and then the bride comes down. She's given away, and they come down, stand before the minister. The minister says some words and now says, all right, let's go ahead and give our vows. And the husband and wife grab hands with each other. They look deeply in the eyes, and the wife says, all right, I make a covenant to you that I'm yours forever to have and to hold on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and part of Saturday. But the rest of those times, that's me. I can do whatever I want during those times. But I promise you that during like Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and part of Saturday, you're all mine. I make that covenant to you. Do you think that's what the groom wants to hear? He doesn't want to hear that you're part-time committed to me. And if they make an agreement that they're going to make a covenant, and the wife decides, I'm not going to give a certain day. This day is mine. I can do whatever I want. You're not allowed to ask any questions. You don't have to show up. I've got a special arrangement. Do you think the husband would feel betrayed? I mean, we should be nodding our head. Yes, yes, this is bad, not good. Well, again, God is going to, using this as the same idea, that if we said, I'm going to love God, it's not part-time. God, I love you. I make a commitment to you. And so every Sunday that's yours. Just don't bother me on Monday and Tuesday. Maybe I'll check in with you Wednesday. Just, you know, see if you're still getting on, you know. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, don't touch. Don't, it's mine. You can't have it. I don't want to even see you. I don't want to even talk about you on Saturday. Sunday, I'll look forward to seeing you again. Is that a good relationship? Wouldn't the husband have every right to feel betrayed? Yes. Because that commitment is not a part-time commitment. It is not a part-time thing. And there's no idea of putting love and affection that belong to one person and put it to someone else. This is what the Bible here is using the idea of treachery, to being a traitor, to betraying. And that's exactly how God sees it when we betray our love for him and give to something else that doesn't belong to him. Now, for the marriage, remember, it all begins with God. That how do I have a good, healthy relationship with my spouse? It doesn't start with her. Because you know what? There are sometimes, I know you may not believe it, but my wife can wake up not looking lovely. I mean, wake up and the hair's all messed up. Now, I'm worse. You know, she looks up and says, I married what? And I get up and crack and bad morning breath and the hair's all frazzled and looking blurry. And she goes, this is what I married? I got to put up with this? If that just stays like that, you're going to be plenty of times where you say, this is unlovely. Forget this. Why can she put up with me? She goes to God and say, God, I made a promise to you. No matter what this goofball is, I'm promising you. And Lord, because I love you and you love him, you're also going to allow me to have the love for him when he's unlovely. It all begins with God. It's not just horizontal, because we can always find reasons to say, well, because she didn't do this, she didn't make me my favorite brownie, I'm going to go ahead and put my love and affection to something else. We can always find a stupid excuse. You say, that's pretty silly. So is the other excuses that people give of why they put their love and affection to someone or something else. It doesn't hold water. But it starts with my relationship with God. I can love her, and it's easy to love her when she is unlovely. Now, I know you may not believe it, but there may be some times that she's cranky. I know that it's hard to believe, sweet, innocent Leah. There may be some times that she's crazy, and you're like, how in the world did you even process? What? What would we do? And I know that you may not understand that, you know, and she's good, innocent Leah, but sometimes you're like, what? How do you love someone during that time? Well, the same way she loves me when I'm off my rocker. Not looking at me and say, oh, look, he's the most dreamiest dreamboat in the world. I don't care what he says or how mad he gets. It's fine. I love him. She goes, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, help me to love him. And then she goes, all right, because you love him, I could also love him too. You see how it solves a lot of things? It's by looking at God and seeing that God still loves goofball, so I can love goofball too. And it makes me less likely to betray her when I keep my eyes on the Lord. God says, no, no, no. You said you were going to love her. Yes, sir. It changes everything. And I don't have to betray her and deal with her treacherously. Notice again, it goes in verse 15. And did he not make one? Yet he hath entered the residue of the Spirit. Wherefore, one. He that might seek a godly seed, therefore take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Once again, God is making a big deal I am not to betray my relationship with my wife. Why? Because it is also supposed to be a picture of the relationship I have with God. If I could find a way to betray her, I could find a way to betray God and the love that I have towards him. Which brings me to the last thing. The one true God calls his people to guard their spirit. A question could be asked, how is it that over time that I can betray my wife? I know that when you enter into the marriage, for the most part, most marriages, when they come up to the altar, they are saying, I love you forever and there's nothing ever that can ever be done. I'm going to love you in the morning. I'm going to love you in your bad times. And when they say those vows, they mean it. They can't ever imagine a time where they will never love this person. And then as time goes on, they find and said, I have to work at this. Why? Why does it sometimes be hard? What? You don't understand. She is out of her mind crazy. That's not the reason. She was probably crazy when you first met her too. You just know. What happened? It's because we didn't guard our spirit. Notice again in verse 15. It says in the middle, therefore take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife as used. Verse 16, and the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hath putteth away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord and the host. Therefore take heed to your spirit. Second time we have this, take heed to your spirit. What we learn here is that before we ever have a public fall, it starts with a private failing. Why do I why do I allow my mind to change how I think about my wife? And it's because I'm not close to the Lord anymore. God gives us the reason here. Remember, the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to be in the Word of God for yourself. And whenever you stop being in God's word and stop being close to God, stop guarding. The word guard carries the idea to protect, to keep. Whenever you stop guarding your spirit, you start and stop being close to God, you start changing how you see things around you. Well, she changed. No, your thinking of her changed. Well, they changed. No, your thinking of them changed. The closer you stay with the Lord and the closer you are with him, the easier you find it is to love the unlovely. People are always surprised. It's 25 years of doing this. I'll have people in marriage counseling. And as they're sitting before me, I'll say, if you want to save your marriage, read your Bible. They're like, that's not our problem. According to the Bible, it is. How do I fix a marriage? Get them in their Bible. That's the easiest way to do it. Because he's going to keep looking at her. She's going to look at him, stupid goofball. And as long as they keep looking like that, it's not going to get fixed. They have to look at the Lord. That is how to fix it. How do we fix people who have a hatred or prejudice against someone? Not by saying, why don't you spend more time with him or do a report or... Look at God, spend time with him, guard your spirit, and it changes how you see everyone else. You get mad at your family? Get in your Bible. Spend more time with him. God will say, you know what? I've really been patient with you. Yes, sir. I can put up with them a little bit longer. Guard your spirit. Remember, the way that reason why we change how we see other people is... because we're not close to God, because we allowed our personal relationship with God to change. The greatest thing you could do on a daily basis to be the Word of God for yourself. It's how we change our view on others, change our view on the neighbors, change our view on family, change our view on the spouses, how we change our view on people across the world is by staying close to Him. That's the secret. This one God who created everything, this one God who keeps his word, this one God who is faithful, the more that we spend time with him, guard our spirit, to be in God's word, take heed. This idea of taking heed means to pay attention. You on purpose guard your spirit. Notice there's words. Take heed, pay attention, that you actively on purpose guard your spirit. This is not an accidental thing. We slip with our Bible reading and start slipping out of our relationships and start slipping into a mindset. But to get back into that mindset, the proper way is on purpose. To keep myself from slipping is an active responsibility every day. On purpose. How do I keep being in love with quotes to my wife? By on purpose guarding my spirit. How do I keep loving those goofballs at work that drive me crazy? I guard my spirit by keeping it close to the Lord. That's the secret. It all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. The goal is to stay close with Him. And when we have that relationship right, our horizontal relationships will be right. When our horizontal relationships are not right, it's evidence that my relationship with God is not right. It changes everything. As we guard our spirit, we also find that we get closer. The world makes a mistake of trying to take a husband and wife and try to force them together. However, the Bible gives a kind of an illustration. Let's say a triangle. A husband and wife and God. And as a husband, instead of necessarily concentrating on the wife's relationship and the wife not concentrating on the husband's relationship, they concentrate primarily, first of all, on the relationship with God. That as they get closer to God, they naturally get closer to each other. Once again, when I have people in marriage counseling, how do we fix this? Get in your Bible. That is the quickest and easiest way to fix this mess. Because if you keep trying to fix like this, you're going to always find a distance. But if she's looking at God and he's looking at God and they keep moving forward, they will naturally get closer and closer than they ever could be before. This is the secret. For you have that one person that you don't get along with, I double dog dare you to say, this year I'm going to get along with that person. How are you going to do it? Not by manipulating, not by tricks, by you getting close to God and God giving you a love for that person that you never had before. Amen. And it allows you to deal with that person correctly. It all begins with God. And so as we begin with this brand new year, this is where we need to start. Making a determination that I'm going to get close to God by my Bible reading, by my prayer life, by my obedience, that I'm going to stay close to Him. And as I'm close to Him, I'm going to watch, amazingly, as the relationships I struggled with before become easier. Not because they finally changed and I got fixed, but because I got fixed. Because I stayed closer to the Lord. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this great reminder from your word that it all begins with you and that you've always made things simple, that we're to stay close to you, looking up to you, and that as we make you the goal, even the relationships around us become easier. Not because those around us change, but our heart and our mind and our spirit within us changes to allow us to deal with them properly. Lord, I'm asking that we would make a determination as we start this new year that we're going to be close to you, that we're going to put our eyes and our hearts and our minds towards you, and that you would be first primary in our lives, and that we'll watch the rest of our relationships develop the way that they ought to be. Help people to make decisions today that will last, a covenant with you that will last, because it matters. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920
920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.